We're in the book of encouragement, the book of Philippians. What a beautiful book it is. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that new life would rise up within us. As you open the word to our hearts, let our hearts burn within us through the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Somebody once said, those who aim at nothing are doomed to hit it every time. I think that's kind of we've heard that before. It's like a pessimistic way of saying you better set some goals. The mysterious beauty about being united with Christ, the goal has already been met, hasn't it? You can just hear the Holy Spirit and the angels going, goal, right? Because we're there. We're in heaven with Christ. We're united with him. But not everybody. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, that's if. You have to be in Christ. You have to be united with him. You have to be born again. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We are already there. We have that. Yet we don't have it, in a sense, because we still have to live it out in this world. So we have a new nature and our old nature that battle with inside of us. And we also live in a fallen world that can cause problems. So God has plans for us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be fruitful. Who, me? And we look in the mirror and we get discouraged. How many have ever done that? You think about yourself, you get discouraged. You look down at the ground, you get discouraged. You know where we're supposed to look? Like right now, you hear noise. Don't look there. Look into the Word of God. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Let's not let ourselves get distracted. Let's be on fire for what God has for us. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And I put that on a little scripture card for us so we can take it with us and be encouraged all week long by reading that little section. Now Paul goes on in verse 15. All of us who are mature... That's all of us, right? All of us who are mature should take note of such things, as if on some point you may think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Verse 17, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen. We have encouragement. Paul is bringing his encouragement to move forward. Now, he starts out with a little three-part disclaimer, and disclaimers are pretty important nowadays. Haven't you noticed? You get advertisements on TV, and the disclaimers are longer than the advertisement. And you hear it on the radio. Sometimes they talk so fast, what are they saying? But they've edited it some way that it's blah, 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 blah. It's a disclaimer. I looked at one disclaimer by John Edward, the clairvoyant, you know, the guy that's supposed to know everything, knows. And it flashed on the screen real fast. It takes up the whole screen, tiny writing. Well, one day I ran up there to read it real quick before it disappeared. And the first words were, for entertainment only. You know, in other words, this doesn't mean anything. And I had a ball of string once, and it said, not to be used for support when life is at risk. I mean, you're going to go on Mount Everest with a ball of kite string? Oh, come on, you know. And I even saw a pack of lifesavers, not a flotation device. I mean, I know that that's kind of a joke, but I guess they don't want to get sued, so they have all these disclaimers. But Paul doesn't want us to be discouraged, so he puts these disclaimers in here. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this. No, Paul is saying how great it is to be a believer and how much he has done as a believer and how fantastic Paul is. And everybody's going, I can't be like Paul. I can't. I'm discouraged. So he puts this in here. Not that I've already obtained all this. Not that I've already been made perfect, brothers. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. So we have to beware of perfectionism. We all want to be perfect. We all have this idea, I got it together, I'm going to be perfect. But remember, we're on a pilgrimage. This is a pilgrimage here, and we have things to learn on this earth. But our citizenship is in heaven. There's always going to be undone things in our lives. Verse 12, though, here's what we do. Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, we know Christ Jesus has taken hold of us. Remember the first chapter of Philippians says we're in partnership with the gospel, the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and everyone. God has a hold of us. What God has begun, a good work in us, he will carry it on to perfection in Christ Jesus. And for us to live as Christ, to die as gain, he's already got a hold of us. Then chapter 2, he starts out chapter 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and we sure do, don't we? Any comfort from his love, any fellowship of the Holy Spirit, any tenderness or compassion, we have those things. He's got a hold of us. Then he goes on in chapter 2, verse 13, it is God who works in us to will and to do according to his good purpose and pleasure. And last week we looked at the fact that we have joy in knowing Jesus. Paul said, I consider everything a loss in comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. That relationship is so important, but we can get our heads down and we can get discouraged. We want to make sure we don't do that. So he says in verse 12 in chapter 3, let us press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Press on, press on. How do we press on? We don't quit. We don't give up. We have a commitment. We have a discipleship calling to be conformed into the image of Christ. So in verse 13, he says this, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. And he repeats that again. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Remember yesterday, the failures? Put them behind you. Get on your face before the Lord and repent, or whatever you got to do. Forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead. It's like an athlete, a spiritual athlete. I'm going to keep moving forward. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, this just in, I know I've said this, but no one is perfect. We're not going to make it. We all have failures. We all have feet of clay. You know, we're humble creatures with an old nature in us that still bugs us, but we got that new nature that prompts us to move forward. Follow that new nature according to God's word. Failure can cause us to lose faith, and we just, oh, I failed again. Don't let it do that to you. Complacency, where we don't care, can cause us just to give up and be slack and lax. Don't be complacent. Care. Distractions can get us off course easily all over our life. There's so much to be distracted by in this world. This world focuses on distracting us. Care about its things and not the things of the Lord. Discouragements can come out of nowhere and we get downcast, our eyes at the ground instead of up at the Lord. All these things are distractions. So we do what we do to the computers. Reboot. Reboot. Revive. I mean, revivify. Let that life of God become alive in us. You know, God is a God of life, right? He's called the living God. In the Old Testament, that was the word for God compared to all the other gods that are dead. Serve the living God. He brings life to us. We get on our knees with a problem. We get up, all of a sudden we have wings. That's right, and spiritually speaking, because he can give us new life. So verse 13, one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, straining on to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. You got a calling on your life in Christ Jesus, heavenward. So God's will is that we continue to move forward, not backwards and not standing still. Verse 15 then. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if you differ on some point, God too will make that clear to you. We can differ on a lot of points, but the one point that is clear, God wants us to be mature believers. And he will make that happen. Verse 16, despite all of that, only let us just live up to what we have attained. We've attained a lot, and there's a lot we have attained, not that we have done it, but God has attained it for us. Live up to that, not down to it, up. It's higher, it's higher, it's higher, continually. Whether we've just barely started or whether we've been at it for a long time, continue, continue, continue. I hope we're encouraged already this morning. This Philippians letter is a letter of encouragement. Paul is in jail. He should be discouraged. 10 years he hasn't seen the people in Philippi. The Roman soldier is chained to him, and he's going to die soon. And He should be discouraged, but he sends a letter of encouragement. It's the power of the Holy Spirit getting into our hearts, and that's what he's doing. Then he says we can also have encouragement by example. Verse 17 is a very important verse. Join with others. That's why we're here today. Join with others in following my example. See, Paul isn't the only one. He says brothers, plural, and sisters. Join with others in following my example and take note of those who live according to the pattern we give you. We take out our little note card. Hey, there's somebody living good for the Lord. There's somebody. In other words, we really notice and we want to be with them. Nothing is more encouraging than a positive example. Think of the value of a positive example. You could be a whole crowd of people, 200. There's one positive example. People will know who that person is, especially if there are many. Paul mentioned a couple just a little earlier in the letter, Timothy and Epaphroditus. They're examples. Follow what they are doing. What is somebody who models somebody you can follow? It's somebody who sets an example, somebody who's willing to yield to the Lord, somebody who's putting their desires aside and taking on God's desires and his will, following an example. Now, when I was in grade school a long time ago, I don't know how I can even remember back that far, but there was a young man in our school, the word got out that he had been reformed. There's some revival meeting or something, and we didn't know that. We never went to church. I didn't know anything about it, but he's been reformed. That's the word they use, but essentially it meant he was been born again, and now he's a Christian or something. And we didn't really understand it, and we're like, you know, 8 years old. What do we know? And I do know this. It sounded a little spooky. And I do know when I saw him, he looked the same. I couldn't figure it out. I thought, you're still acting the same. You're still the same. And there was no pattern for him to follow in that school. No pattern at all. That poor guy, I think about it now. He was all alone. I go, hey, you stink just like before. You know how kids do. And you're not reformed. There's nothing new about you. Of course, he wasn't perfect, but he needed an example to follow. But the world will not offer it. We have to find and seek out, like verse 17 says, be a verse 17 person. Join with others in following my example, brothers. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we give you. Find those Christians. Get strength with fellow believers. We're supposed to do that. We've been taken hold of by Christ. We have salvation. Now we have a lot to learn. That's called our sanctification, and that's the word that is used as discipleship, discipline. Discipline's a beautiful thing. Any career, anyone in music, anybody that has any skill, you have to be disciplined in it. It's the same thing with the Lord. We're already saved. We're already, our citizenship is in heaven. Now let's get trained. Let's get trained. That's what it's all about. And then we will begin to encourage others. We'll join with that chapter, verse 17. Now, guaranteed, there's always going to be tension between flesh and spirit in our hearts. Just read Galatians 5. It tells you right there. There's a war on between flesh and spirit. There is a war. And there's always going to be a spiritual battle on this world. Verse 18 says so. For as I've often told you, now this is not the first time. You can read Acts chapter 20 in a little section toward the end. Paul says, I've warned you with tears for 2 years, day and night, about this. And that's what he says here in verse 18. For as I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears. He is hurting for his people because he knows what they're up against in this Christless world. He says, many live as enemies of the cross. I guess they don't want the cross up even today, you know. Harmless little cross. Oh, we got to take it down, you know. They don't know what they're doing. But what we need to do is be aware of the negative examples. We want a positive example. An enemy of the cross is somebody that denies the power of new life. Enemy of the cross is somebody that says, yeah, I can be good without the cross. I can be good on my own. I don't need the sacrifice of Christ. And all kinds of other ways it goes, and even worse. But believers should not act as enemies of the cross. If you refuse to bow down to the Lord, you're acting as an enemy of the cross. We don't want to do that. We want to be willing to yield and bow to him and be an example for others. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and then follow me. Now, following the Lord can be painful in certain circumstances, can't it? But after we've been with the Lord for many years, it's the only way to go. We wouldn't want to go the other way. In fact, we'd be miserable if we do. It brings joy to follow the Lord even in a difficult situation. Verse 19, Paul says this, talking about the negative examples. Their destiny is destruction. Imagine having that on their wall. You know, I've just got a degree and my diploma, and now my future. What does it say? Destruction. Wow, that's what he's saying. That's what they're destined for. Destruction. Their God is their stomach. That means just whatever they can get right now, it's their fleshly nature. Their glory is their shame, and their mind is on earthly things. Their destiny is not salvation like us, and their God is not the living God. It's whatever they can do for themselves, and their glory is not glory at all, but shame, and their mind is not set on heaven, but on earth. And we know this earth is going to perish someday at the second coming of Christ, but not so the believer. We don't want to pattern ourselves after the enemies of the cross at all. We have to make sure how we're living. God has other plans for us. So verse 14, we must press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called us. That calling that is alive in our lives is the most important thing in this universe. You won't find it on the New York Stock Exchange. You won't find it on the TV advertisements. You won't find it with the reality shows. But that calling that God has given us is the most important thing we possess. It's a calling to glory with Him. We get encouragement from heaven. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Wow. The believer, and I know we all know this, we don't belong to this world. Now, we can be tricked into thinking we do many times. Oops, that's right, I don't belong to this world anymore. I'm leaving that behind and I'm moving forward. We are aliens. This should be a horror story about our lives. We're aliens, right? From the worldly perspective, we don't belong anymore. In fact, John 15, Jesus specifically said many places, I have taken you out of the world and you don't belong to it anymore. That's why the world hates you. Because it hated me, it will also hate you. Read John 15, that little section there. He says it again and again. We have to get clued in to who, to whom we belong. So we don't put our minds on earthly things. Our citizenship is in heaven. Where do we get these citizenship papers? We get them at the cross of Christ. The moment we receive Jesus as Savior, God writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. We may not even realize it's there. We may not be living for the Lord as strongly as we think. It doesn't matter. Remember, don't worry about perfection. Just worry about Jesus. He's the perfect one, and He has made the way for us. Now begin to learn to live for Him. This world is an enemy of the cross, but we're not like that anymore. How does God then think of us? I have a whole list of things here. You can read 2 Corinthians 3:6. He calls us ministers of the new covenant. That's what we are. Every one of us, no matter how little we know or how much we know, every person, once they're born again, they're ministers of the new covenant. 2 Timothy 4:5, we are then evangelists. Evangel means you for good. Angel means message. We have a good message, an evangel. We're to spread that message out to everyone we come in contact with. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors of Christ. Acts 1:8, we're God's missionaries. We're witnesses. Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus called us the salt of the earth. I did not know that. You mean I'm supposed to be the salt of the earth? That's right. And you're supposed to be the light of the world. Me? Little old me? 1 Peter 2:11, we're strangers and aliens. We don't belong. Philippians 2:25, we are soldiers of Christ. 1 Peter 2:16, we're bondservants of the Lord. We're disciples, we're priests, we're the body of Christ, we're the bride of Christ. On and on it can go with all these descriptions that God, that's how He sees us. He wants to look at us and see us living our lives that way. Not as enemies of the cross, but as people whose citizenship is in heaven, verse 20. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I put in your notes John 14, if you want to turn there. There's just a little section where Jesus reiterates the power of where He is going. We are going to go to the same place. John 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. See, they know He's going to the cross. They don't quite understand it. So He's encouraging them in this book of John. We have these several chapters here, 14, 15, 16. He's giving them a little lecture on encouragement. And He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you so. There's really no way in the English language to interpret this, but some people put the word mansions because that's really the word. The word is manse, which means living, a dwelling place. It's not like a house with a brick wall and stuff. It just means there's many dwelling places with the Lord. I am going there to prepare a place for you. Jesus is going there. How is he going there? By the cross. He's going to die, and then he's going to go in the grave, and then he's going to resurrect, then he's going to send the Holy Spirit. He's prepared a place for us. Verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you with me so that you also may be where I am. We will be unified with him. Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as he would encourage his disciples 2,000 years ago, he wants to encourage us in that as well today. So Philippians 3:21 then. We can put our trust in him who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. So much out of control in my life. Oh, gee whiz. Wait a minute. Jesus has some power that I do not have. Who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, who will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The world's way of thinking is don't give yourself to the Lord, you'll lose out. We know better than that. We give ourselves totally, wholly to the Lord, and we gain everything. We don't want the peer pressure, the TV pressure, the news pressure, the media pressure. It's all around trying to conform us into the image of this world. But not so us, right? We're to be conformed into the image of Christ. We have been predestined for that, to be conformed into the image of his Son, Romans chapter 8. I was reading some biographies of missionaries. I've read many of them. They're very encouraging. And I think in our book club, we even read this one. It's called Through the Gates of Splendor. Very inspirational about a person that would give their whole life for the gospel. And this book, written by Elizabeth Elliot, her husband Jim Elliot, and a few of their companions went somewhere, I forgot where it was, South America, and they got killed the first day there. All of them. Later on, they came and they built a giant ministry that's still going on. They end up making a movie called End of the Spear, very inspirational. This happened over 60 years ago, but people are still being inspired. It's kind of like a verse 17 thing. They're joining with others. We need to see examples of people who sacrifice for the gospel. And in his little diary, Jim Elliot wrote this: he is no fool who loses what he cannot keep to keep what he cannot lose. And that's what we have in Christ. It's just a little mysterious way. Our little sacrifices will be multiplied when we put them in the hands of the Lord. Now, our destiny is already set in heaven. We can't lose that. Yeah, I might fail today. Well, you haven't lost heaven. You still have it. Pick up the pieces, press on. That's otherwise Paul wouldn't say press on. He'd say kick back. No, but we press on. Yeah, we got our lowly fickle, foul, fallible, sickly, weak bodies, and we flub up and everything. But we'll someday receive a new body like Christ, thank God. But right now, we must move forward. We aren't waiting for our salvation. We already have it. Now we're to live like that. How will we be changed? We'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye at one time. Now, you know, you talk about people dying, going, being buried. I heard somebody once say, you know, but if we're cremated, we can't get a new body. It's gone. It's like going to God when he's going to create the universe out of nothing, you know, and he allows you to give him some advice, you know. And so you walk up to him, God, you can't create the universe. Why not? Well, it's impossible. Well, why not? Because you can't create something out of nothing. And God points his finger right at the person and says, no, that's for you, not for me. That's why I'm called the creator. I can create something out of nothing. We would be sitting here this morning enjoying the gospel if that was not true. He has created something when we were dead, worse than nothing. We're dead in our spirit. God made us alive in Christ. We need encouragement. There's work to do all around us. There's a person to your left, a person to your right, where you live, everywhere. The Great Commission. We don't want to let discouragement stop us. We want to be encouraged. I've always been a fan of Charles Schulz and the Charlie Brown cartoons. And, you know, the Peanuts kids are always discussing things, and that makes a nice little, you know, we learn a few things. And They were discussing career goals, and Schroeder wanted to be a concert pianist in Carnegie Hall, and Lucy wanted to be a beautiful actress, you know, and Peppermint Patty wanted to play first base for the Yankees, and they went on and on. And then, Charlie Brown, how about you? What do you want to be? And Charlie took his round head and put it on his hands and looked all discouraged and just sighed, perfect. You know, he wanted, in other words, he wanted no problems. His life is surrounded by, we are never going to be perfect. We don't want to be like Charlie Brown and be so discouraged because of our problems. That problem that we had yesterday is gone. Now we have a new life today to begin to live for the Lord. That's why Paul says, press on. This problem is nothing new. We all have it. The Protestant Reformation, led by Martin Luther, he was driving himself crazy trying to be perfect. Really, I'm saying insane trying to be perfect. He tried every way. Finally, a little voice came, and he writes this down in his little diaries. Martin, as long as you have flesh, you'll never be perfect. He picked up a little verse from Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The just shall live by faith, and that started it all. I'm going to trust in God. I know I'm not perfect, but who is perfect? Jesus, and we live for him. So we don't give up. We keep moving forward. Look for examples to follow. Get involved in something that other people are involved in that's worthy, and keep moving forward. We're going to take communion this morning, and communion is a way of saying, you know, I am joining with somebody that's encouraging, and that communion is no more, and there's no more encouraging act than taking communion together. Let's bow our heads in prayer.